Yeah, it's so good to be with you tonight, asking about whether, you know, it's good to come to the end. It's always good in a way, but it's always bad in a way. But I'll address my closing comments now. I don't think I'm going to be, I think when I'm done, I'm going to be done. just want to thank all of the brethren here for the opportunity. We've looked forward to this for a long time, ever since Mickey called me and talked to me about this. We value your fellowship, your friendship, your love very, very much. And as we talked this week about the influences upon us, as I've tried to stress several times this week, indeed, your influence on myself and Belisa, upon our daughters, you know, think about the fact that we didn't have daughters when we moved here. They grew up here. You know, they grew up and you knew them from their earliest age. But to know that, again, you've been a blessing on our lives in so many ways. And just want to encourage you to continue to do what you've done for us, for each other. Look for opportunities to ensure that you're being fed by the Word of God. Make sure that you're being fed by the love and fellowship of one another. You need each other. We need our brethren very, very much. And just my advice to you, continue to, again, encourage and strengthen one another, and don't wait for the opportunities, make them. Make sure that if there's an opportunity to be with your brethren here, don't ever pass it up. Don't pass up an opportunity. If Mickey ever calls you and says, I got a Bible study planned, I need somebody to go with me, always say yes. No matter how tired you are, no matter how long of a day it is, always take advantage of an opportunity to go study with a brother. If Randy calls you, Richard, Bruce, anybody calls you and says, we need to go study with someone, I need somebody to go with me. Again, make sure you understand, I always say yes. And you'll find that will be, again, and by the way, if you go with Mickey or with Richard or Randy and you study with somebody. Again, make sure you've got your Bible in your car. And number two, take notes. Just, we talk about being influenced. And we talk about taking our Bible study seriously. If you're going to take part in a Bible study, if you take part in any study academically, don't you take notes? You go to math class, history class. John and we were talking about education wasted on the youth and how that as a young person you don't perhaps understand, but your parents talk to you about note-taking. It's important. Take notes. In fact, I would say when you're studying on your own, take notes. We need to, again, be serious about our Bible study. Be serious about our opportunities to, again, encourage and strengthen one another. As Mickey mentioned a moment ago, thank you so much, not only, most of all, for the opportunity just to be here, but for your hospitality, for those that fed us in your home. Again, it's just wonderful times. And again, we need more times like that, just to be together with brethren in our homes talking about life and about the challenges we face. And for those that, again, contributed money to allow us to go out and do the same thing in a restaurant. That's a great thing as well. And so appreciate that. But again, to be able to be with you this week, and certainly Mickey and Donna for your hospitality. Perhaps you've heard about it. I've heard about it and I've experienced it on a day-to-day basis. I've experienced hospitality at a different level this last week, and it's a wonderful thing. But we appreciate them. Again, when we came here in 2003, I think of those that are here tonight, it was Mickey and Donna, it was Richard and Linda, and it was Randy. I think Betty Jo came shortly thereafter. I don't remember what year you came, but were baptized and became a member. It was shortly thereafter, right? And then Bruce shortly after that. And I'm sorry? 93. You were 93?
No, you said 2003.
Yeah. A decade, yeah. We're squabbling over decades. But it goes quick, doesn't it? And again, it's been an honor. But it's the passage of time that reminds us, are we the same people as we were when we first met? We're not. I mean, we look immediately and we think about we're not the same, and immediately we look in the mirror and we say physically we're not the same. And indeed, that's the case. Indeed, I was a young man with brown hair, and that I wasn't anticipating last at that point. But it's not so much the physical changes. We're present spiritually. How have we changed over the last 27 years, over the last 17 years, over the last 10 years, over the last 2 years? We think back again to these last couple of years that we've all been through. And again, I think Mickey and I both remember a conversation we had when this first began, and we talked about the fact that we said, this is going to change all of us. And indeed, have we all been changed by what's happened over the last 2.5, now almost 3 years? It's changed us. The question is, for the better or for the worse? And if we knew that it wasn't going to leave the body of Christ the same. And in fact, the church is not the same as it was 3 years ago. And brethren, in many cases, it's for the weaker and not for the better. But whether or not going forward, in whatever time God gives us here on earth, what happens to us going forward, we've got to determine, I'm not going to allow any trials or tribulations. I'm not going to allow any circumstances of life to cause me to grow weaker. I'm going to take whatever comes my way and grow stronger. But how do we do that? Because were these last 3 years easy? Was it difficult? Absolutely. And for us to think that, oh, this was a piece of cake, no, it wasn't. And we found ourselves perhaps struggling to deal with circumstances. And so that leads us, as we close out our series of studies on how to be influences and agents of change in the world that we live in, we've talked about being salt and light. We've talked about making sure that we make the most of our opportunities. We've talked about studying the Word of God. We've talked about making sure that it's the little things in life that we've got to take advantage of and look for those little moments that we can grow, for the little opportunities, the doors that are just a crack open that we can take advantage of. And then we talked last night and want to reemphasize, our homes have to be a place in which God's Word is upheld, it's taught. And if anyone was paying attention last night, I hope you noticed that I placed more emphasis, and we talked more about the roles of fathers in the homes, that we have a job to do. And brethren, in our country, fathers have been dropping the ball on the spiritual education and leadership of the family unit. And as fathers, we need to step up and fulfill our responsibilities to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As husbands, we need to fulfill our responsibility as servant leaders in the home, that we lead by service and by sacrifice and not by selfishness and domineering attitudes. And in spite of all that, we live in a world that is seeking to drag us down. Again, we deal with circumstances that are trying to pull us back into the world. And I want to finish tonight by talking about the fact that, brethren, we need spiritual renewal. Do we not find ourselves needing from time to time, as it were, a pick-me-up? I need to be built up. I need to be edified. I need to be renewed. I need to be strengthened. If I'm going to be an influence in this world and I'm tired and I'm worn out and I'm weary, how much of an influence am I going to be when I'm dragging and I'm weary and I'm tired and I've lost my focus? Brethren, we need spiritual renewal. And if you want to take your markers in your Bible and put them into Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to get there in just a moment. It's an interesting context. But he talks about the fact that those who serve God it is possible for those who serve God to receive the strength from God. It is possible for those who are children of God and part of His family, though we grow weary and tired, and though we find ourselves stumbling badly sometimes in our life, we can get stronger. We can find renewal. We can gain new strength. We can run and not get tired. But brethren, how do we do that? Again, we talk about all these things. There are scriptural terms that we throw around and we say, of course, we need to draw near to God and we need to sow to the Spirit and we need to run and not get tired. Well, how do I do that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. But we need to talk for just a moment about the need for our renewal. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and in many respects it's a difficult chapter to study. As they had asked Jesus about the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 3, tells them about when these things will happen, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And yes, there are some difficult passages in here, but I want to focus you on verses 9 through 12. When he says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. First of all, are we there yet? Not, we may be hated. Have we been delivered over to be killed because of our faith yet? Could it happen? It can. Verse 10, and at that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will also arise and will mislead many. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We talked again about on Sunday about being influencers and followers. If you're following the world, if you're following the message of the world, if you're tuned in, as we said, the average number of hours on the internet and television as the average person is, are you seeing the lawlessness in the world that we live in around us? And when you see this lawlessness and you're bombarded by it, does it lift you up? Does it encourage you? Boy, I feel better. I'm going to serve God now. No, it drags us down, doesn't it? It brings us low. We get weary from that. And Jesus said, because of the lawlessness around us, many people's love will grow cold. How do we prevent ourselves from becoming victims of a heart that grows cold? Notice in this context of what's going to happen and what we have to deal with. First of all, he said there in verse 10 that many are going to leave the faith. He said at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many are going to fall away from the faith. The idea of falling away is literally the idea of stumbling. Many are going to stumble as they see the sin and wickedness in the world around us. John chapter, and many are going to stumble, as Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 61, when he said, does what I say to you, do my words cause you to stumble? Or he said the word offend or stumble. In the world we live in, does the word of God cause people to stumble today? And they see the world they live in and they hear the word of God, and I can't accept that, as they did in John chapter 6. They turned and stopped walking with him. In fact, he said there in verse 10, beyond just falling away, he says many will betray one another and hate one another. Again, how sad has it been that over the last few years congregations have been torn apart? They've turned on each other rather than against sin and wickedness in the world. You have brethren who turn against each other. And then you have in verse 11, he says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, was surprised that so quickly they had turned to other doctrines, to other teachings. But again, he said in verse 8 of Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Many are going to speak things that are contrary to sound doctrine. We know that in Acts chapter 20, Paul, as he met with the elders of the church in Ephesus, told them, after telling them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, he said in verse 29, know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, you're going to face trials from outside. But he said then in verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. There are going to be those, Jesus says in verse 11, who are going to distort the faith. They're going to twist the truth. We know in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18 that Peter talked about the writings of Paul, referred to them as scripture, but then said in verse 18, taking the things that Paul had written about, in which things are hard, some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do to the rest of the scriptures to their own destructions. Is there false teaching in the world that we live in today? A rhetorical question. Yes, there is. There was then and there is now. And as we deal with false teaching, we deal with those who are offended and stumbled and who leave the faith. Does it then cause us to grow indifferent to the faith? To have our love grow cold? We know that the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, he told that church, you've left your first love. Yes, you're standing right on some doctrinal issues, but you've left your first love. Your heart has grown cold. You've allowed the influences of this world to cause your love for Christ and for his word and for truth to grow cold. And we know then the church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, how the church in Laodicea, they felt they were rich and they had need of nothing. We're fine, we're great. But Jesus said to them in verse 15 that you're lukewarm and I want to spew you out of my mouth. Their love had grown cold. They had allowed the prosperity of this life to cause them to think that we don't need the Lord. In fact, do you remember what Jesus then said to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3? I sometimes don't think about this part of the message to the Laodiceans enough. But after talking to them about the fact that they needed to repent, those whom, in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Notice what he says to the church of Christ in Laodicea. He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Those Christians in Laodicea whose heart had grown cold or lukewarm, where was the Lord in their life? He was on the outside. He wasn't in their midst. In fact, as these messages began, Jesus talked about walking among them, being in their midst, but to the Laodiceans, he says, I'm on the outside knocking. Will you let me in? Can I be part of your life? But they had grown cold and they had grown indifferent to the truth. They needed spiritual renewal, but they were relying on the things of this life. Brethren, we've got to fight against the thinking and mindset of the world. We know in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, such a powerful passage that we need to think about. When he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Some translations use the word reasonable service of worship. The idea there of that Greek word is it's appropriate. To offer our lives in living sacrifice unto God. Paul is saying that's reasonable. That's appropriate. Because Jesus gave himself for us. And then he goes on to say part of our spiritual service of worship that's reasonable, that's appropriate unto God is to offer ourselves and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And many, perhaps we need to fight that mindset that says, I get it, okay, we need to not be conformed, but be transformed. And we think to ourselves, the day that I was baptized into Christ, I did that. I rejected the conformity of the world, and when I was baptized into Christ, I was transformed into a new creature, and indeed we were. But how often are we commanded to not be conformed, but be transformed? My understanding of the verb tense used here is that it is an ongoing, continuous action. That the idea of not being conformed, of being transformed, it's actually a daily process. That every day we need to think about the fact that I'm not going to pattern myself according to this world, the world that brings me down, that causes me anxiety and concern, but rather I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is how do we renew our hearts and minds? And we know that we need to do so then day by day. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I love this entire context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 5. I'd like to talk at length about all three of these chapters. But in this context, he's talking, we mentioned in chapter 3 about the inadequacy in and of ourselves. But our adequacy is from God. He makes us adequate. And though we see ourselves in chapter 4 and verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. This idea of earthen vessels, it literally means a fragile clay jar. We understand that our bodies are temporal. Our bodies will not last forever. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this fragile earthen vessel I live in that is one day going to pass away. And I have to use this treasure in my life. But you go down then to verses 16 through 18, where he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. The fact is that as we live in these earthen vessels, these fragile clay jars, it is going to be difficult. He goes on in chapter 5 to talk about the fact that in these tents, he then switches to the analogy of our physical bodies being just a temporary tent. But in between there, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, indeed our bodies are decaying. He says, yet our inner man is being renewed. But notice those last three words in verse 16 and focus on them day by day. Are we each morning, we get up, put our feet on the floor. Perhaps we get a cup of coffee, perhaps we turn on the shower, whatever it is that we do. From the moment we get up, are we thinking about the fact that I need spiritual renewal today? Are we thinking about the fact that I need to use today as an opportunity to renew my spirit, to renew my love for God, my dedication to Him, my focus on the things above? Because if we don't do that, verse 17 talks about the fact, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. What about that affliction? What about those temporary light afflictions? If we're not renewing our hearts and minds every day, those afflictions become light? No, they become heavy. They become burdensome. When we lose sight of the things above, when we lose sight of why we're here, those light afflictions to Paul become enormous in our life. We lose the ability to be renewed day by day when we stop thinking then about the glory that's far beyond all comparison. And brethren, if we're going to be renewed day by day, and we want to make sure that our influence is for good in the world that we live in, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, so the point is, right, he says, look at the things which are not seen. Let's say you get up tomorrow morning and you remember this and you say, okay, Chris talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. I need to look at the things which are not seen. How do we do that? Because everything around us is the world we live in, drawing our hearts and minds to the things which are seen. And the only thing I know to do that is going to keep my hearts and minds set on the things which are not seen, I'm going to focus my heart and mind upon the Word of God. I'm going to go to God in prayer. I'm going to focus on the work that I need to do. But brethren, the whole point of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is a daily challenge for you and I to again stop our focus on the things of this life, on focusing on renewing our hearts and minds spiritually day by day, to refocus our determination on fighting the good fight of faith. Brethren, there is such a need for renewal. And it's interesting because in the world that we live in, when our hearts grow cold, let's go back to the church in Laodicea. Those people that were lukewarm, did they completely leave the church? Were they still part of the membership, as we call it? They sure were. What about the brethren in Ephesus whose hearts had grown cold? Were they still part of the church? They sure were. Can we be part of this congregation and still have hearts that are cold or lukewarm? And the world that we live in begins to suggest, be a Christian, but just don't be a zealous Christian. There's a term that I've heard, and I'll admit to you right now, this is not a scriptural term. It's not scriptural because it talks about someone who is not following God scripturally. But I began to think about this from the perspective of even some conversations I've heard among brethren. The idea of cultural Christianity. And what I'm talking about here is that as our faith and love grows cold, then we begin to stop fighting for the faith. We're not concerned about the words of God. And then simply we begin to think about, I just want a culture of Christianity in my world. I just want to live in a place that has Christian values. I just want to live somewhere where people have some Christian ideals. Have you heard talk like that? Have you heard people talk about, I just want a Christian society? And there's a shift toward this idea of having Christian values. Now, I get it that the Word of God teaches a way of life that indeed should be valued, that should be esteemed, and the way of a Christian indeed should be honorable and again valued. But many times in our world today, the word values and principles don't refer to the inspiration of the Word of God and understanding God has clearly revealed to us His will unto us. But we begin to view Christianity from the idea of just a general attitude. And we just want to live in a place that kind of generally respects, again, Christianity and not the inspired Word of God. And when we think about cultural Christianity, as I began to kind of think about this, cultural Christianity is really exhibited by or defined by using names and labels rather than conduct and behavior. It's the idea that we just kind of label things. But does the Word of God actually talk about behavior and conduct? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, when we read there about Peter refers to us as, again, sojourning pilgrims. But we've talked about the fact, and we referred to this passage earlier this week, and he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, and the things in which they slander you as evildoers. They may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." We go back to chapter 1 where, again, to these sojourning Christians, he said in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Is there specific conduct that is being addressed here by Peter when he talks about being holy, about being righteous? It's not just some general principles, but there are specific things here. And we can go to Galatians chapter 5 and talk about walking by the flesh and by the Spirit. When Paul talks about walking according to the flesh, are there specific conduct and specific things that Paul talks about that we need to avoid? But again, the idea of cultural Christianity begins to think, well, It's just a matter of an affiliation, a belonging. And we need to understand that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we serve Him and we follow His will and His teaching. The idea also is, as I mentioned before, that we focus on some key Christian principles. When you hear people talk about key principles of Christianity, take warning. Because they're going to talk then about the fact that there may be other passages of Scripture they deem not essential or not critical. In Psalm 119, verses 160, truth is defined as what? The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy right, of thy ordinances is righteousness. We need to understand every word of God. It made me think as I had seen comments to this effect. You remember in Matthew 23 and verse 23, where they were straining out their tithing, and they had neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And Jesus said that you needed to have addressed the key points of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, not to the neglect of tithing, but He said you should have done those and not left the others undone. Is there anything in the Word of God, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or be a disciple of His, and we want to follow His teaching, are we going to leave any of it undone? Are we going to say, what's the important tenets of Christianity and what are the unimportant ones? We need to remind ourselves that if God revealed it to us, it's important. Deuteronomy 29:29, the things revealed belong to us. And it's God's word that we need to follow in its entirety. Another aspect of cultural Christianity is that it's adaptable. Okay, that we need to take the word of God and adapt it to current times. We need to update it. And I know we've had, I forget who was it that addressed some of the other translations, and they're not translations, they're paraphrases, that have come out to try and adapt it to modern times, to adapt it to the sin in the world that we live in today. We need to understand that, again, it has been once for all delivered. Jude verse 3 talks about contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered. That verse should mean something to us. It should mean that God's will has been revealed to us. And what I find here, I need to contend for. I need to fight for it. I need to defend it. I had some gentlemen come to my door, and they wanted to talk to me about another revelation of Jesus Christ. My question, let's talk about Jude verse 3. And they said, yeah, we'd be glad to talk about it. Let's schedule another time. We scheduled it, and they never came back. But brethren, we can't have the mindset, as many do today, that, well, we're going to adapt it. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That Paul told Timothy, the word of God, is that the scriptures will make you everything you need to be. It will fully equip you to do His work. Another aspect, again, of cultural Christianity is that it's adaptable. The responsibility for change is upon the leaders of the church, the leaders of our country, the leaders of society. They're the ones responsible for change. We talk about it on Sunday. Who's responsible for change if change needs to be made back to the Word of God? We are. The members of the body of Christ are responsible for change. We can't place it on anybody else. Number five, another aspect is, it's the idea of we just need a Christian heritage. We just need a Christian, we have a Christian heritage in our country, I hear. And there are certainly, I would, and all of us would, we want the laws of our land to uphold the Word of God and the value and those principles that are taught in the Word of God. But, brethren, whether or not you and I are Christians doesn't depend on whether or not we were born in this country. Do you remember in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8? That back during the time of Christ, how did they view their service unto God? Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, it was John who said to the Jews of that day, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to ourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What was their attitude? Well, it's our heritage. We're Jews by heritage. Mick and I were talking about the fact that I've never personally encountered an Orthodox Jew in my lifetime. I've known a lot of people who said they were Jewish, but they would tell you they're cultural Jews. They don't adhere to the old law. It's just part of their family heritage. And brethren, if we have had the blessing of being born to parents and grandparents who were Christians, that's a wonderful thing. Does that make you a Christian? It does not. And if your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents had great faith, is there some advantage in that? Yes. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Our faith has to be our own. We have to focus on our personal accountability. And we need to ask ourselves, how do we overcome such dangerous thinking? To think that I just want to live in a Christian society. I want to live in a Christian world. I want to make sure that our society is upholding the standards of some general standards of the Word of God. Brethren, the only way, again, we can impact change is if we live it in our lives, if we understand the Word of God is complete, and I need all of it. But, brethren, again, we get wore down, don't we? Again, we get tired and grow weary, and we need strength. We need that daily renewal. And so we're going to turn now to Isaiah chapter 40. And there's 5 points I want us to think about in this chapter. And over the course of this lesson, we're going to read this chapter. But it's a chapter we need to understand the context of this chapter. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied to King Hezekiah. And he told him that defeat by the Babylonians was coming. And it was delivered to the Jews before they went into Babylonian captivity, prophesying that there would be an end of their captivity. He's telling them, you're going to be taken captive. You're going to be judged. You're going to be carried away to Babylon. But at the end of 70 years, there will be an end to that captivity. And if you notice then in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is going to be consequences for the fact that they have rejected God and they are going to be taken captive. But he is speaking to them about the fact that after the punishment is done at the end of 70 years, there would be comfort. There would be something that they could look forward to. But beyond simply what would happen after the end of 70 years of captivity, in this chapter we see some messianic prophecies foretelling of the Christ who would bring spiritual bondage to an end. Beginning in verse 3, notice that the prophet says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. We're going to talk about that verse in the first of the 5 points. But notice that again, Isaiah the prophet is pointing to a time. He says, wait for the time in which the Messiah will come. Prepare the way for the Lord. Look for the opportunity in which the Messiah will come. If you look in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, we know that as he speaks, Isaiah does, of preparing the way for the Lord, that's speaking of John the Baptist. And in Luke 3 and verse 3, it mentions that he came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Speaking of John the Baptist, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized of him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. We see here the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 3. Indeed, John the Baptist would be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. But this is for the opportunity for you and I to be saved from our sins, that salvation would indeed come. If you look at verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 40, I think a lot of this whole chapter can be summarized in this verse when he says, as we read, he says, get yourself up high on a mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. We're talking about spiritual renewal. If there's any lesson to be learned here, when we're getting down and we're tired and we're weary, we get discouraged and we find ourselves not serving the Lord with the same zeal. We find our heart growing cold. Ask yourself, am I focused on the fact that my God is reigning in heaven? Are we thinking about the fact that He is my God? And we're going to take a look at that point as we go forward. But our spiritual renewal hangs on this point. Our God is in heaven. We sing that song, there is a God, He is alive. We need to think about that song as we seek to be spiritually renewed, to know that He is reigning in heaven. Let us pray for the renewal that is promised by God as we think about the months and years and days to come. And number one, let's focus on then these 5 points. Number one, this very point that I just began with, we need to focus on God and on His glory and His plan to redeem us. Brethren, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know it from the beginning. You need to be able to go back to Genesis. You need to be able to walk yourself through the Old Testament that leads to Jesus Christ and the promise and the coming of the Messiah. You need to prove to yourself that God's plan has been in effect before the foundation of the world. And then once you know that, you need to be able to share it with others. You need to be able to point to Genesis chapter 3 as the first sin in the world and point them to the fact that from the first time that sin entered the world, God promised salvation. You need to point people to Genesis chapter 12 and the promises to Abraham. Is the promise important, Mick? It is. The promise is important. And we need to be able to point to Genesis chapter 12 and show that that leads us to Jesus Christ. We need to go to passages such as 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God promised David that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. We need to go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and talk about the fact that God promised a new covenant, a new one unlike the old covenant, in which sins would be forgiven, and how that the new covenant is talked about in the book of Hebrews. Brother, we need to focus on His plan of redemption, of saving us from our sins. We need to talk about the fact that hope is promised in the way of the Lord. Read with me again from Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read verse 3 again and verse 4 on down through verse 5. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has promised that His Messiah would come, that we would see the glory of the Lord. It would be revealed to us. Jesus came in the flesh. He showed us His glory. It was revealed to Him, to man. And Peter and James and John saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. We can read in passages such as Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, how the prophet said, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so I will not come and smite the land with a curse. God was going to restore the hearts of men to Himself. If you look, we read from Luke chapter 3, and verses 4 through 6, about John the Baptist being the one who paved the way for the coming of the Messiah. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, note how as we think about these Old Testament prophets who looked to the time in which the Messiah would come, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, we read Peter's words as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets wanted to know how these would be fulfilled and how God would carry out his plan. And the angels wanted to know. They longed to look into these things. But as we think about God's plan to redeem us and how that even the angels long to look into these, God's plan to redeem us from our sins, notice in the verses that preceded, in 1 Peter chapter 1, preceded verse 10, and how that the salvation that was to be offered to us is a salvation that's going to include some difficult times. He talked about the fact that we're going to be distressed by various trials, that our faith is going to have to be proven. It's going to have to become more precious than gold. And if it is found to be more precious than gold, if our faith is proven, that it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, though you not have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Again, it's difficult times. We're going through trying circumstances. All of us in this auditorium have never faced these last 3 years before. But brethren, if we stop thinking about the salvation that God had planned before time's eternal, we're going to lose our faith. We're going to grow cold. So we need to focus on the hope that we have that's promised by the way of the Lord. We know from passages in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, Acts chapter 19 and verse 3, it talked about the fact that even the opponents of Christianity referred to it as the way. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God's plan existed long ago. God planned for us to be part of his body of Christ. You know when he planned that? He planned it before he spoke anything to existence. In the Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Brethren, he chose us in the beginning before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. You want to be renewed? You want to be lifted up? Does that not lift you up to think about the fact that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world? He chose us in him to be holy and blameless. He chose us to receive the redemption of our sins. He goes on to talk about in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. Does that not renew you? To think about the fact that he had our salvation in mind, you could go over to Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul wasn't done talking about God's plan to redeem us. Beginning in verse 8, after talking about the fact that God revealed his will unto him in verses 3 through 5 and how Paul wrote it down, in verse 8 he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly places. Notice verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that we read about in the gospel, Jesus, God planned it before the foundation of the world. He planned for our redemption. Are we going to get discouraged and quit? As we think about what God has planned for us, and to remember that the fulfillment of His plan is to do what? The fulfillment of His plan. He started it before He created the world. It's been enacted and carried about, and it was brought to fulfillment when Jesus came. And the gospel now has been going forth. Where does this all end? It ends up with you and I in glory if we're faithful to Him. We can't take our eyes off of the glory that God has promised to us. We need to remember that He plans to glorify those who are faithful, those who walk by faith, those who are forgiven. Psalm chapter 79 and verses 8 and 9. We read, "Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low." Again, have we been there? Have we been brought low? And in verse 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." Brethren, we need to remember that our hope is in the glory of God, that we hope to honor Him, that we're thinking about, as we read from Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, are we thinking about the unfathomable? That's a tough word to say. Is it the unfathomable riches of Christ? You think about unfathomable. It's the idea that we can't get our minds around the riches of Christ. Can you fully grasp what we're being invited to partake of? To understand, do you fully grasp about the idea of heaven and everything that God plans to glorify us with? If we can begin to think about those unfathomable riches, will we not be renewed? As we think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, as Paul compared the sufferings of this present life. Well, actually, he thought about the sufferings of this present life. And then when he thought about the sufferings of this present life and he thought about the glory to be revealed, did he even bother in a comparison? He actually said they're not worthy to be compared. He said, I don't even need to engage in that. Paul understood that the glories to be revealed are so great. And we need to focus on that as we find ourselves perhaps, like even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, who talked about he was depressed, he was brought low. But he always remembered the glories to be revealed. Number two, turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to continue on through this chapter, beginning in verse 6. A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." You're looking to be spiritually renewed. What's he saying there in verses 6 through 8? Everything in this life is temporary. Everything in this life that's physical will pass away. He even says those of us who are people upon the face of the earth will perish. But he says there's one thing that you can hold on to that will last forever. The word of God will abide forever. In contrast to everything fleshly, and in Psalm chapter 103 and verses 15 and 16, where we read, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer." We understand we too shall pass. Our time here is short. Psalm in the book of Ecclesiastes talked about the fact that life here is but vanity and striving after wind. But we need to understand that it is the word of God that lasts forever. And our minds should go as we think about this to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read from that chapter just a moment ago. But at the end of that chapter, Peter talks about our salvation. He talks about what has redeemed us from our sins. In verse 22, "Since you have an obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. This is the word that you have received. And brethren, if you go to verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 40, what do we need to do with this word? Number one, for ourselves, what do you need to do with this living and abiding word of God, which will never perish? You need to make sure, we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk to parents, you need to have it on your heart. You need to lay it upon your heart. And we talked about the fact that you can't teach it to your children if it's not on your heart. But if it's on your heart, we need to then teach it to others. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, we'll get to this point in just a moment. What he says we need to do with this word, he says you need to shout it. You need to send it forth. You need to preach the word. Indeed, God's word is divinely powerful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God in salvation. Again, if we're weary, if we've grown tired, go back to the word of God. It is the living and abiding word of God. Is it powerful enough to renew your strength? Can you go to the word of God and study it with a mindset on the things above, looking for help to renew your spiritual strength? Will you find it in there? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Again, one of my favorite passages. If you go just a few chapters ahead in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Did God send his word to renew our hearts and minds? So will it do that? God said, I sent it. It will accomplish what I sent it to do. I think there's ample evidence in the word of God that it will renew our hearts and our minds. But if we find ourselves without that spiritual renewal, perhaps the problem is what? Perhaps we haven't filled our hearts and minds with the word of God and given it the opportunity that it needs to have in our life. Again, that context of Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And the three points that Paul makes there, and he says his three I am statements, he says, I am under obligation, I am eager, and I am not ashamed regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we understand it as both our duty, and it should be, we should think about God's word and teaching it to others and filling our hearts and mind with it. Is it wrong to say it's our duty? But beyond the duty of consuming and teaching the word of God, should we not be eager? And number three, should we not be proud? The idea of flipping around, not being ashamed. We're proud to preach the word of God, to speak it to others. And indeed, it is guaranteed to work. In Acts chapter 20, we've talked about that passage already tonight. But as he finished up that chapter, he had just told the Ephesian elders that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after you. I can't imagine being one of the elders in that room. As Paul had told them, one of you will arise and speak perverse things. And if I was one of the elders and I looked at my fellow elders in that room and thought, I can't trust you, that one of you, maybe it's me, whoever it is, you think, who can I trust? Who do I turn to? If I need spiritual renewal, is it one of my fellow elders? Well, hopefully we can be an example to others. But we're going to find from time to time people, as we pointed out from Matthew chapter 24, some are going to stumble. Some are going to arise to speak perverse things. Who do I lean on? Who do I turn to? Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says to these elders, And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified, all those who are sanctified. If I need spiritual renewal, I need to understand that God's word will accomplish that. It will build me up. And so I need to incline and apply the words of God to my heart. As I said throughout the week, one of our themes has been, what role does the word of God play in your daily life? Again, if we're going to be spiritually renewed day by day, does not the word of God need to be a big part of that spiritual renewal? Number three, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 40, let's begin reading again in verse 9 down through verse 17. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the city of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with his might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. In this section of Isaiah chapter 40, we read of the need to remember that God is in control of his flock. God is reigning in heaven. The Lord is at his right hand. And we need to let the world know the good news that is found in Jesus Christ. Notice again the words in verse 9, to lift up your voice mightily. Let others know about the good news. In Psalm chapter 40, in verse 8, Psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Again, part of our responsibility to be renewed day by day is to remember God is in control and that we need to let his great news known. God is indeed in control. He sits on his throne. And some of those, we have the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. That the Messiah would reign on his throne. And certainly we see the fulfillment if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 beginning. In verse 21. Beginning in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Indeed, God is reigning. As we look and you watch the news, you read the news, you pay attention to what's going on. People vying for control in the world we live in. People have been vying for control ever since this world's been created. In whatever time we have upon the face of the earth, people will fight for control and fight for dominion. In all of this, brethren, we can be renewed by knowing God. God's arm yet rules. Christ sits on his throne. He is indeed both king and the priest in heaven. And like a shepherd, he will lead his flock. He will again be the leader of his flock. We read in John chapter 10 and in verses 3 and 4, where Jesus says about himself as the good shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. We've got to listen to the shepherd. We've got to follow his will. We've got to listen to his voice. Verse 14 of the same chapter, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. We've got to make sure that we listen to his voice. We've got to trust God's power and to God's understanding and God's justice. And when you look at verses 12 through 17 of Isaiah chapter 40, you read how that in the end, when it's all said and done, Do we need to worry about the injustices going around, going on in the world around us? Do we need to worry about those who seem to be getting away with their wickedness? They don't seem to be suffering because of the things that they are doing. And we worry about the sin and wickedness around us. God has things under control. And in Psalm chapter 73, as you read about the worry and struggle of seeing the wicked prosper, you read the words of Asaph down in verse 15 of Psalm 73. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. We need to think about the fact that God will indeed bring us into judgment. And not only us, but all those who commit iniquity, all those who don't turn to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact that, again, all of us will stand before God in judgment. And that should bring about some sober thinking on our part. Brethren, if we're going to not grow weary, we've got to remember that He's in control and trust Him who will judge righteously. Number four, if we're going to be spiritually renewed, we've got to have a spiritual focus. We've got to lift our hearts and mind above the things of this life. If you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. We need to understand we're beginning to get overwhelmed with the things around us. Think about, it's God who is in heaven. Get your mind off the things that are here upon earth. Stop thinking that God is like the things here upon the earth, that we can form things that are around us into a God, and to know that He sits above the circle of the earth. Lift your minds and think about the things that are above, where God is. Lift your eyes up on high and see who has created these stars, as we read in verse 26. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. As Paul writes to the brethren in Colossae, as he's fighting against the human traditions and human thoughts and human philosophy. And he says then in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if therefore you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That will go a long way for you and I being renewed in the spirit of our minds. We talked about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, almost every night this week. But when we talk about setting our mind on the things above and developing a spiritual focus, it has application to, again, how we spend our time, how we redeem our time, how we use the time that God has given to us, and that we need to have a childlike trust in our Creator, and to know that He cares for us, to know that He wants to provide for us, He wants what's best for us, and we need to be like children who come to Him, trusting Him. As we read about in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 2 through 4. And then finally, brethren, as we have the spiritual focus, are we going to worry? Are we going to fret? Are we going to wonder whether or not we're going to run out of this and run out of that, and there's not enough of this, and what if we don't have that? And we fret and we worry and we're anxious about our clothing, about the physical things of life. And we know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We know that he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he finishes in verse 34 to remind us to do not be anxious then. Don't care for, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Focus on what we can do today. Deal with today. Trust God today. God is in control. And then finally, brethren, as we bring this to a close, I appreciate your patience. In Isaiah chapter 40, begin reading with me. In verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? It hasn't. God knows. In verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will not walk and not become weary. Again, where is our mindset? It's on the things above. We're looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So when we come to a passage like verse 31, are we going to apply that physically? Are we then going to say, well, that means I'm going to have physical strength that won't ever wear out? That's not what it's talking about. It's going to talk about our desire and our will and our spiritual strength. The thing that we need to be renewed in day by day. That we need to understand that God will give us the strength that we need. That he says there, notice in verse 31, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. That we need to wait for him. But brethren, we need to understand that though we read in Psalms 25 verses 1 through 5, and you can make a note of this, Psalms 27, 11 through 14, again and again, even David himself said, I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to wait for the Lord. And David had a lot to wait through. He had a lot of difficult times, but he said, I'm going to wait for him. But brethren, when we talk about waiting for the Lord, what does that mean? It doesn't mean we go sit in our recliner at home. Waiting doesn't mean like sitting at the bus stop waiting for God to come along and give us our new strength. We need to understand that waiting for the Lord means that we get busy for the Lord. It means that we're going to get to work. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, and beginning verse 21, you know this context, but think about it in this light of waiting for the Lord. There, Peter, Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. When we think about waiting for the Lord, isn't Paul talking about waiting for him? He says, right now I'd rather go and be with him. Right now I'd be better off in heaven. But if I remained here, why did Paul said he was going to remain here? If I'm going to wait for the Lord, if it's not time yet, if my time here upon earth is not done, how am I going to wait for him? He said, I'm going to work. I'm going to labor. I'm going to be here for your service. I'm going to work for you. And so when we're waiting for the Lord, again, we're not sitting on the bus stop, just sitting idly by. It means we're getting to work. We're going to use our time here upon the earth to serve the Lord, to serve one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, doesn't that mean we're steadfast and immovable? Isn't that what we want? Spiritually renewed people are going to be steadfast people. How do we get there? Well, we're waiting for the Lord, right? We're going to wait for the Lord. He's going to give me the strength. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. As Paul had been talking about the resurrection from the dead and the hope that we have of that resurrection. And so Paul says, just sit and wait in your easy chair for the resurrection. No, sir. Right? Verse 58 says, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, how do we wait for the Lord? How do we gain new strength? The Bible is full of kind of where we take conventional wisdom, we turn it upside down. The idea of gaining new strength, physically speaking, is, yeah, we go sit in our easy chair. Spiritually speaking, as you think about Philippians 1:21, 1 Corinthians 15:58, waiting for the Lord, how do we get the new strength? You get to work. That work actually creates strength. And that the more we do for the Lord spiritually, we're going to get more strength. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, and we're going to do that how? He says we're going to serve by the strength which God supplies. Brethren, we're going to focus on what needs renewing. Our part is to think about the fact that what needs renewing is, although we talk about how frustrating it is to be tired physically, but brethren, we can't grow tired and weary spiritually. Again, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 talks about the fact that he warns us that don't grow weary in well-doing. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Again, get busy doing the work of the Lord. Don't grow tired of what the will of God is. We need to continue to look to the eternal weight of glory. Again, we've talked about 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. We're going to understand I have to have regular spiritual nourishment. I'm going to understand I need the Word of God. I need to be fed on the Word of God. It was Peter who said, the Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I need that. I need that in my life. And I need my fellowship with my brethren. Paul, as he wrote to Philemon, talked about how that he was going to be refreshed by his presence. That Philemon would bring that refreshment to him. Brethren, you brought that to me this week. I go back tomorrow refreshed. I go back tomorrow renewed. And Lisa and I return knowing that you have refreshed our spirits. But that's what we do for each other. And that's what God in worshiping Him does for us. And brethren, we've got to eliminate, and we've talked about this, if we're going to be the influence that we need to be, we've got to get rid of the distractions in our life. We talked about Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and Mary and Martha, and the things that detract us from the things that are truly important, the Word of God, the teaching of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, we know that where the Hebrew writer, having talked about the great examples of faith, mentions to us as we read there, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We mentioned that in that verse, he says to lay aside two things. Number one, if you have sin in your life, as we come close to offering the invitation tonight, think about the fact that the most important thing you need to lay aside is the sin. You need forgiveness, and you can't run with endurance the race that is set before you while you carry the sin in your life. But number two, he says simply lay aside the encumbrances. And that's anything in your life that's slowing you down. Get rid of that, which is going to inhibit your ability to run the race that is set before us. And understand, I've got to lay aside the old self, and that I have to be forgiven of my sin. I cannot gain my new strength. I cannot receive the spiritual renewal while I deny the sin that's in my life. And if you're here this evening and you've never rendered your obedience to the gospel, understand, it cannot happen without forgiveness. You cannot be renewed unless you have had your sin forgiven. Even as a child of God, it was Simon the sorcerer whose greed and whose pride led him to say, I want the ability to impart the Holy Spirit. And you remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, that as Peter rebuked him and pointed out that he was in sin, he pointed out that I see that you're in the gall or bitterness, and you, Simon, who's been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you're now again in the bondage of iniquity. And we've got to be free from that bondage. David prayed for a renewed and steadfast spirit that was dependent upon his iniquities being blotted out and once again having a clean heart. Brethren, is your heart right before God? I thank you for the opportunity this week, but it all hinges on the fact, is your heart right with God? Have you had the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ? And as we said, if you're a child of God and you realize that perhaps, again, you need the spiritual renewal because you realize that you're in the bondage of sin, don't go home tonight. Don't go home tonight if you know that you haven't made things right with God by confessing your sins, acknowledging them, and determining that you're going to repent of your sins. And if you're here tonight and you know what God has asked you to do, to believe that He's the Messiah, to confess it before men, to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You study that, you know that, and you want to do that now. Don't delay it any longer. If we can help you in any way, make your life right with God. Make that known as we stand together and sing.